So for a couple of years, I had the pleasure of serving in Expedition Kids. Brody is so much better at it. I'm glad he's doing that. But it really did convince me that it is one of the most important things that happens in this building. By far, it's a very impressionable age. We have the opportunity to mold them into Christ-likeness and hopefully form some habits that last them a long time and take them to good places. Now, I say all that to say because I am so thankful for people like Noel who make it happen. I'm so thankful for people like you who make things like that happen. And I'll just let the cat out of the bag. Today is about, is there an issue, Andrew?
You are snap crackling and popping like a Rice Krispie treat.
Okay. I'll just let you touch my behind for some reason. This is all part of our regularly scheduled programming. Make a noise. Does that sound better? Okay. No? Dan says it's terrible. Let's just all go home. Here. Andrew's the one who set that up, to be fair, so blame him. All right. Well, that actually really dovetails nicely with what I'm about to tell you next, because I don't normally get nervous when I come up here. And today I am. I don't know why I am. I woke up way too early, like somewhere around 4:30, 4:45, and I just couldn't get this message out of my head. And so maybe it's tiredness, maybe it's, I don't know, brain chemicals or something. But for those of you who know me not on this stage, I can be pretty cold, I can have a flat face, I'm kind of all business a lot of the time. And I think the issue with that is when I start to show emotions, it's like a crack in the dam. And they just all come flooding out. So what I'm going to tell you next is actually very emotional to me, and it shouldn't be. I'm just talking about some friends of mine. But it might happen. You might see me cry. So that was good, because I've already embarrassed myself with a bad microphone. Let's just keep that ball rolling, because Sunday mornings aren't about Linwood. It's taken a long time to figure that out. I'm pretty convinced of that. So people like Noel matter a lot to me. I want to tell you about some other people who matter a lot to me. I actually don't see him here anymore. He did some travels and came back and forth. I regret to say I don't know where he is in life right now, as in his location. But this guy's name was Mike Holosek. And he was an elder here for a while. And it's not like we were the best of friends, but I learned from Mike Holosek how to speak scripture. If you asked Mike a question, he would not tell you what he thought. He would quote scripture, and he did that a lot. Mike made a difference in how I think about scripture and how I think about communication. You guys probably, you'll understand why I feel this way. You guys probably know the next one, at least about half of you. A guy's named Dave Pardue. That dude meant a lot to me. I should have written this out of my sermon. Anyway, Dave taught me how to ask good questions. I'd sit in his office maybe once a week or so, and he wouldn't give me a bunch of advice. Dave would just say, well, you know, how do you feel about that? What do you think is best about, what do you think is best to do in that situation? He would say, like, what qualities are you looking for in a spouse or something like that? And he helped you evaluate things internally so you could form some conclusions for yourself. The next guy doesn't matter at all. I won't cry anymore. he's on the soundboard back there. Nate has been one of my best friends for a super long time. And he is much older than me, at least 70. yeah, this is how I deal with my emotions. I make fun of people. Nate, even though he's older than me, was always so relatable. And when I have issues with my computer or my phone, I go to Nate. And that's kind of an amazing thing for a guy of maybe the generation before me. And Nate just loves learning. He taught me the value of staying curious. Jeff, he's around the building somewhere. Jeff taught me to control my face when people say dumb things. which might be one of the most valuable skills that I'm still working on. Johnny, another elder around here, he runs the Men's Celebrate Recovery, and he's been helping me work through some of my hurts, habits, and hang-ups. He's helped me learn that all sin is addiction, and all addiction is sin, and how do you move forward? How do you change the course that you kind of already set for yourself and realign yourself with the course that God would have for you? Johnny is awesome in that way. Terry Corbin and Tim Helmuth, some other close friends of mine. I didn't actually witness it, but I know both of these men have transformed through the course of their marriage to become better husbands. They prioritized love for their wife, and they thought, I need to make some changes. Both of those guys have shown me what it's like to help a friend in need. It doesn't matter when I call. If I need help, they show up. Tim begrudgingly, Terry a little more happy, but they do. They're there to help. In college, I knew this woman named Karen King, and she was my running coach. Now, I didn't want to run. Her daughter, who was another college-age student, told me we should run a race together, and so I said, absolutely, I'll do whatever you say. And Karen worked through it with me, and she taught me the value of not giving up, maybe pushing your limits, and when you work hard enough, you can do things that you didn't think you could do, because I don't know if you can tell by looking at me, I'm not a sportsy guy. But she helped me meet that challenge. And last but not least, she'll probably be sitting over there second service, Andrea Freeman. That's Chris Freeman's wife. If you ever talk to this woman, one, she doesn't mince words. But two, I really don't think she says things flippantly. Having spent some time with her, she knows how to listen to the Holy Spirit in a way that I do not. And she doesn't just like talk to him and listen to him. She actually does it, and she doesn't care what you think. Like we were at a kids camp in Arizona, ministering to some Native American children, and it was Andrea's job to come up with a song for the kids. And so Jeff maybe told this story from the bus before, but this and many more serious examples stick out to me. It came time for Andrea to sing that day, and she said, "Nope, move on. God hasn't given me a song yet." But she takes it that seriously. Like, you can't just make something up like Kumbaya, This Little Light of Mine. She's like, no, I'm waiting on God to tell me what to sing. And that's the kind of woman she is. And she applies that in small and in big things. I have learned so much from the people around me. And even though I might not have mentioned you, many of you make that list. So when I get on stage, and you're probably tired of me hearing it, when I say that you are my family and you matter to me, I mean that from the bottom of my heart, because we are the community of God. And that's how we were designed to live, but instead we walk through life thinking that life is just about us, and we kind of neglect the influence we have for good or bad on other people. We don't realize that God has made us on purpose for a purpose. And that this one interaction you have with somebody can change their lives. I didn't plan on telling you guys this. It's not important. But I was talking to my stepdad the other day. There's a guy at the church. He's hard to miss. Jason Pond. And man, everybody knows Jason. And he's a sweet guy, despite his stature. And I was talking to my stepdad the other day, and Jason recently helped me out with some car stuff, and my stepdad said, Jason Pond, I remember him. Now, my family aren't really church-going people, but he said, I had one interaction with a guy, and I won't forget him, because we were so poor, it was hard for us to pay bills. All I did was work, and that's true of my stepdad. He worked 70, 80, 90 hours a week, because he was doing his best for his family, and we were barely scraping by, and Jason said, hey, how about I let you and your whole family go to Wikiwachi Springs, to Buck Bay? I'll take care of it. And that one thing, that one story stuck out to my stepdad, what, 15 years later? He goes, I will never forget that guy, because he gave me a gift for the people I love that I couldn't do myself. He made an impact. All of you are making impacts everywhere you go, and what we're talking about this month is recognizing the influence we have, the talents we have, and committing them to the kingdom of God for his will, his perfect will. And I have so much trouble with it because that is not what Monday through Saturday looks like for most of us. I think we get riled up about it on Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday we're working and we're paying bills and, you know, finding our next meal and stuff like that. And we just get consumed with that, caught up in that. And there is more to it. I feel like every time I get up here, my sermons or the verses that I'm doing my sermons on become longer and longer and longer. I'm not going to apologize for that. You guys are, like I usually say, just hear more scripture than you hear from me. You've probably already heard enough from me, but it's a pretty lengthy passage. I'm going to read the whole thing. Esther 7, all the way through Esther 8, verse 11, and I'll put it on the screen. But you should probably pull the Bible out from under your seat or pull out your smartphone. Here we go. And by the way, I was really proud of this. I actually put like little chapter and verse numbers. I had to learn how to use a computer to do that on the screen here. I hope you appreciate that. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus, I'm going to get that wrong every time, said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he? Who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther. For he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king. And she said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who were in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people, or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they hanged him on the gallows because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." The king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third of the month, which is the month of Sivan, and on the 23rd day. And an edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews to the satraps and the governors and the officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and their language. And he wrote in the name of the king Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent those letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and to defend themselves, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force or of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. So that was a lot. Hopefully you followed along. Hopefully you have read through the story of Esther as we've asked you to this month, believing that it's helpful to spend time in Scripture, that it's not wasted. The third person now to talk about Esther, the short book, this one woman. And I think you get the point that Esther was uniquely positioned to make a difference. And there's a lot of goings on in there, a lot of drama, a lot of history. But because of the work of this small group of people, an entire nation of people were saved. And so maybe we want to read these verses and, like I'm prone to do, look at the original languages or make some poignant takeaways. Instead, I want to start with a pretty easy question. It's nowhere in the text. But if you take the time to slow down, I think it'll come to you. Why did Esther exist? The verses didn't say that. And you can take one of two approaches. You can say a man and a woman decided to have this child. This child happened to grow up into Esther. You can say that God created Esther for, as the scripture says, for such a time as this. But it leads me to ask a follow-up question. If we ask why does Esther exist, we also want to say, well, why do you exist? And why do I exist? Because it's easy to look at Bible characters and say, like, oh yeah, that's what their whole life was about. But this is a very short chapter in the life of Esther. It's actually a question that's been asked a lot across the ages by people much smarter than me. What is the meaning of life? Where do we come from and why are we here? When I was in college, maybe taking a philosophy class, that would have been a really hard question to answer. But I'm not in college anymore, and I'm not in a philosophy class, and instead I'm standing before you with the overwhelming privilege of talking about Scripture. And so it's actually a really easy question to answer. And Dave said it. Through him all things were created. By him and for him. Esther existed because God wanted her to exist. Scripture says that we were knit in our mother's womb, that he's numbered the hairs on our head, and maybe you know that verse, but I don't think most of us live like that's true. And again, it's easy to look at a Bible character, David or Jonathan, Esther, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, any of them, and say, well, of course they were made on purpose. Everybody knows about them. They're in the books. They're in the history. But it's not like God just stopped working. It's not like everyone else who isn't written down in Scripture is an accident. No, God made you. And I think the more you think about it, the more incredible that is, because if I believe that God made all things, including me and you, if I believe that God is perfect, that he doesn't make accidents, then somewhere in eternity, God said, the world is better with Brian in it, or better with Doug in it, better with Miss Cindy in it. He did it on purpose. And we need to take that in and think about what it means for us and what we should do as a result. You were made for a reason. And maybe you've heard this before. Sometimes it can become so trite, like everything happens for a reason. I hate hearing that. Because I don't think that's true. I think bad stuff happens, and God doesn't want bad stuff to happen. But there isn't a human alive that exists apart from God. So evil can happen contrary to God's will, but a human life cannot. We have souls. Something causes our heart to breathe. Something causes consciousness. And that means that you are special. And because God only makes good things, it means that you are good. You have the capacity for good. And what I want us to do is to capitalize on that potential, to recognize those opportunities, whatever God has given you, and use it for his kingdom. Proverbs 16:4 puts it this way, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble." Now in Christ, I'm just gonna go out on a limb and say that none of you are wicked. If you know God's Spirit, if you've accepted his saving grace, you are not wicked. So you are not meant for the day of trouble. The Lord says that he desires for all men to be saved. For what? And to what? Because it doesn't end at baptism. It doesn't end when you leave your earthly body. There's something bigger. If God just wanted to be in eternity with us, then wouldn't we die the second we get saved? Think about that. You got your get out of hell free card? Go straight up. No, he kept you around to share and to grow and to love. You were made for a reason. And the reason isn't making your mediocrity more comfortable. And that's what I mean about the Monday through Saturday thing. When we just go through our lives in a blur, taking care of thing after thing after thing. For most of us, living a good life means minimizing pain and multiplying positive experiences. I want to go have fun at the water park, and I don't want to break my leg. And you just rinse and repeat and do that for all your days. And what have you done? What have you accomplished? You are so dearly loved. And God has something much bigger in store for you than water parks. I'm not saying you can't go, but that's certainly not what life is about. We have a responsibility to use what God has given us. This is called stewardship. Whether it's money, whether it's influence, time, talent, any of those things. We can redeem the days that are evil. We can become participants in a coming kingdom. We can align ourselves with God's perfect will if we realize what life is really about. How much do you think God wants from you? Sundays? Is that all he wants from you, Sundays? Does he want 10% of your money? And the rest is yours to buy bigger and bigger toys until the day you die? I don't think that's the point. And listen, I'm in it with you. I can only get up here and talk to you about how I feel and about my experiences and how I navigate what it means to live out Scripture. And sometimes I feel that way. I want a better motorcycle. I want a bigger house. If only I had this thing, then I'll feel happy. And you don't. I mean, you do for a couple days, but you don't. Actually, there's a study on more developed, more prosperous countries, and they show that making more money only increases your happiness if you are below the poverty line. So once you have enough to live, you could gain millions and millions and millions of more dollars. And these long-term studies show you are no happier. I find that hard to believe because I would love millions and millions and millions of dollars. But you know what? That was a joke. But I actually think, I've had this conversation with God, I actually think I don't have millions and millions and millions of dollars because it wouldn't be good for me. Some people can handle it. I'm probably not the person that would handle it. I would have a fleet of jet skis. And so the circumstances in our life contribute to God's perfect plan. And we want to use those for good. If you are poor, you can empathize with those who are poor. If you have any special needs or disabilities, you have an insight into life that I will never have. If you struggle with addiction, you can counsel those who have been through addiction. This is a conversation I have all the time. Someone, let me put it this way, if I didn't go through what I went through, I wouldn't be able to help people the way that I have, or God probably wouldn't be using me to work in that way. Everything is redeemable. That is the message of the cross. The worst thing in the history of the world, God turned into the best thing. And you know what? We are fallen. God intended for us to be so wonderful, and we chose our own wicked way. And because of that cross, those circumstances can be redeemed. Your life can be new. It can be meaningful. And so maybe I was reading between the lines a little bit, but I think that's how we can emulate Esther today. It probably wasn't great for her to be an afflicted minority in the Persian kingdom. It's probably pretty dangerous to be around the king. If you read through the scripture, he likes getting drunk and killing people. And she had this burden of responsibility, this young girl had to risk her life because she was the only one who could. Those circumstances were redeemed. And so God wants your everything. I think that's called staying faithful. To use what you have at your disposal in service. And I almost caught myself. I almost said, of something better. But the truth is, it's someone better. The thrust of the story is that Esther found herself uniquely positioned to do something about the suffering of her people. She responded when Mordecai called her to rise up. And another slip up I almost made was that she took her life into her own hands, but she didn't. She put her life in God's hands. She said, I'm going to do the right thing. And come what may, because it's the right thing. Why would you do the right thing? Well, because God cares. God had a plan, and that's something else the book of Esther says, that deliverance for the Jews would have come from somewhere else if Esther hadn't chosen to rise up. But she had the privilege of being part of the good work that he was doing, and that's what he's calling every single person in this room to. If you don't choose God's way, God's still going to get his way. But it is a beautiful gift that he wants to make us a part of it. And when we align ourselves in that direction, that is the essence of faithfulness. And it wasn't just that one chance. You know, there's a saying that it only takes one moment of courage to do something incredible. Well, sometimes that's true. But then what do you do next? Because your life is more than one moment, just like Esther's life was more than this one moment. She did things before she saved the Jews. She did things after she saved the Jews. And she was still called to faithfulness. See, Esther had developed a plan. She chose her words very carefully, almost annoyingly. The kind of praise that she heaped on the king to gain his favor. She used her influence. She set up multiple dinners and moved people in certain ways and had certain conversations. She's doing everything she could with what she had. And that's what God wants from us. He wants our everything. And you know what? She didn't have to listen. She could have chosen something else. She could have chosen to keep her cushy lifestyle going. You know the one that I just criticized, where we try to multiply good experiences and run away from bad experiences? She was queen. She had a pretty cushy life. And she was willing to give it all up for God's plan. In the middle of that story, there was a moment where the king had left and gone into the palace garden. And when he comes back in, Haman was in such distress, pleading with Esther that he fell on the couch where she was. By the way, that's scandalous. Wouldn't recommend doing that, especially in that day and age. And it reminded me of this story. Genesis 39, sorry, that should be a colon, 6 through 8. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge." Now, if you know the story of Joseph, it is a series of these circumstances, from top of the world to in a dungeon. But the one thing that didn't change about Joseph's walk with God was Joseph chose faithfulness above all else. And like Esther, decided come what may, because even his very life belonged to God. And we don't think about that enough. I just told you about, you know, time and talent and treasure. I talked about how much money you have and how you spend your week. But the fact that you have breath is a gift from God. And we're called to be stewards of all of these things. How do you spend your life well? Now, unfortunately, I can't genuinely answer that question for you today, because I think it's a little different for all of us. Of course, I can talk in some broad strokes, and I think I already have. But what you're supposed to do, I don't know. Maybe you should have a talk with God about it. There's maybe something you can do this afternoon. There's maybe something, like Esther, you have to start planning for years from now to accomplish great things because of God and through God. There is a setback to that, though, and I've brushed the subject. It is the problem with self-concern. Because that's it, right? There's actually this thing, it's been going on for a few years now, where we're discussing which pronouns we should be using or which pronouns people prefer. I don't have an opinion on that. Him, he, him, she, her, they, them. Do you know the pronoun that I think we use more than any of those? I. One of the things Dave taught me, actually, when he was busy asking questions and modeling that for me, he said, every person is an expert in themselves. And I don't think he meant it in a negative way, but it was like, wow, Dave, you seem to form wonderful relationships with everyone. Everyone walks away from you feeling so loved and valued and listened to. It's kind of a trick. He did that by asking about themselves. Hey, what do you like doing for hobbies? Tell me a little bit about your family. What do you do for work? What was your upbringing? What church did you used to go to? And you talk to him for 10 minutes and walk away like, oh my gosh, that guy was great. And you never heard anything about him other than, hey, my name's Dave. We are so concerned with self. I know when I sit where you are, my concern is what I'm having for lunch. I'm serious. I think really good things are being said on this stage. But I wasn't born with that attention span. And I do have a gurgly stomach. So it's like, all right, where are we going today? And that's our whole lives. That one moment, that Sunday morning of Linwood sitting in second service, is our whole lives. We just go from moment to moment concerned with self. What do I get to eat today? What am I going to do for fun today? Who am I going to hang out with today? What bills do I have to pay today? How do I make enough money to be able to pay those bills? Am I going to have enough money for the jet ski, the fleet of jet skis that I want? That is our dominant concern, is I. And there's a word for that. Worship. We worship self most of the time, most days. Because the thing that we should be prioritizing is what God wants for us and from us. You know, the one who's actually worthy of worship? How do I spend my life to please him? Now, he's a good God, so I believe that will be good for you. But that's not what you think about at night, in the morning, in traffic, at work. You think about me, myself, I. Again, I can only say this because I do this. There's a very slim chance that you are Mother Teresa. But for most of us, this is what we do. There's this verse, I'm not going to put it on the screen, Matthew 6:21, and he says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Is your heart in the kingdom? Is your heart in Christ? Or is it in self-gratification? That's our treasure. What does it look like to change where our heart is, to change where our treasure lies? And I think in doing so, everything else will change. Our actions will change. Motivations will change. Behaviors will change. Our loves will change. I have this thing that I'm working through. I guess it's called pride. But I catch myself saying, like, especially in private or to Sydney, like, they can't talk to me that way. Like, oh, you're gonna find out today. What is that? Who am I? They can talk to me however they want. Was Jesus not despised, mocked, scorned for our behalf, and I think I'm above it? This one got me. Romans 12:17 through 19. Repay no one evil for evil, because that's what it is. That's what I want to do. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And this is what I mean. When you recognize that you were made for a reason, when you recognize that giving your all to God is the essence of faithfulness, then you stop being concerned with yourself. Self-concern is a problem. I want kingdom concern. I want God concern. And like I said, the word for that is worship. So what does it say? Repay no one evil. Give thought to what is honorable. Live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourselves. Was Esther outraged at the acts of Haman? Did she say, I'm queen, I'm above this, behead him? No, she worked for the good of her people according to God's plan. And I think God can do that for you if you choose to listen, if you choose to take the next step. Now, I don't want to be prideful. I'm just a 30-year-old that they let talk up here. But I've been upset with you guys lately. Not like predominantly upset. You know I love you more than you can imagine, probably. But every week I have to hear ministry leaders say, I don't have enough people on my team. I don't know if I'm allowed to say this. I don't know if they said it last week. We considered having to close the doors to preschool ministry because she didn't have enough people to safely watch the kids. Why is that possible? How do I look at hundreds and hundreds of you on a Sunday and we don't have 4 volunteers in preschool? I think God's plan for you is so much bigger than holding a door on Sunday morning. But I think that's part of it. That's why we got this ministry connection event. That wasn't the point of my sermon, but it can be a point for you. If you are not in service, what are you doing? Your life is not your own. And so it might start here on a Sunday morning, but my goal is that when you begin to serve, when you begin to be faithful and trust God with your life, with all of your life, that we can fill Hernando County with the hope of Jesus. That's what I want. And I believe you guys can do that, but you have to take the first step. Thank you so much for taking the step through that door. But what are you going to do next? Father God, help us figure out what to do next. I know you have grand plans for us because all of your plans are grand and mighty, beautiful and perfect, and you give us the privilege of participating in them. So form in us a faithfulness and obedience to follow you in the small things and the big things, to know that our life belongs to you, and like Esther, to make a difference because we put our life in your hands. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.